You know, one of the ways we've been growing is new families have been coming. We're grateful for the new families that are coming. They're coming by way of invitation. They're coming by way of even walking down the street and seeing our building. They come through the internet. They come through a variety of means. They come not even realizing that we are connected in one way or another. I just found out that my cousin comes to church here, and I never met him. We're not first cousins. We're like distant cousins. Turns out that his great-grandmother and my grandmother were sisters. And we never kept track with my great-aunt's family. And I was honest with Diane. Diane, who's been visiting the last couple of weeks, but her son is married into the family. It's Sabrina's husband. And so it's just like we lost track of that family. I had to tell my cousin one day, I had to tell Diane and her sister one day, I said, you know, I'll be honest, I didn't even know my great aunt had children. That's how separated we were when I was kids. Well, I say that to say that it's important for us to connect with people, not just our blood family, not just our neighbors, but even with people down the road that we come in touch with. I remember speaking at a funeral of a guy I used to work with. He says, you know, God brings people into our life for a season of time. God brought Vince into my life for the probably 10 or 12 years that we worked together. And then when I retired, he retired, I retired. We didn't see each other for a long time. But what impact did we make in people's lives? What impact are we making in those around us? Even though it may seem like a passing moment. Well, God is bringing people to our church, but God is also increasing the church from within. We have some babies being born. We have some babies on the way. We see opportunities. On Wednesday nights, we have some of the children in the neighborhood coming. Well, I want us to read this passage, verses 15 to 17. Now, I want us to understand that this passage is in a greater context, but that there's some important things for us to think through on this. Verses 15 to 17. He says, and they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it in at all. Well, Psalm 127 verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. We appreciate children. Now, I know sometimes we get to a certain age or we get a little grumpy, a little grouchy. And sometimes kids make a little too much noise and, you know, this is kind of like... Remember, children are a gift from the Lord. Parents, your children are a gift from the Lord. I know they don't always seem like a gift, but they are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. All children are a gift of the Lord. Think about this in Luke chapter 2 when the angel came to Mary and said, you will have a child. Now, isn't it interesting to note that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, came as an newborn. He went through the process of 9 months in his mother's womb. He grew up as a child. That Jesus himself almost is exemplifying the fact that a child is a gift. He didn't bypass that time. He didn't say, you know what, childhood is a waste of time. I'm just going to come as an adult. Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 2, that when he was 12 years old, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Passover. And when he was 12, they went up there according to their custom. That even Mary and Joseph realized the importance of raising their son Jesus, whom they knew was to be the Messiah. They may not have had the full grasp of this, but they understood that this was God's gift and that through him many would be saved. They found their responsibility also to raise Jesus in such a way that he grew in their faith. In verse 49 it says, and he said to them, when they went to the temple, they left and he got separated from them. We know that he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, yes, there is a messianic part here. Yes, there is a God part here. Yes, we understand that Jesus was God and he was about doing his Father's business. But let's not miss the fact that, yes, even a 12-year-old can be involved in the ministry of God's Word. You realize that? We've grown with this concept that youth, adolescence, is just a party waste of time. Nothing really good comes out of it. We'll just get them through it to college. Then that's when the real work starts. No. From childhood, from birth, it is important. And at the end of chapter 2 of Luke, he says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." And friends, parents, that is our responsibility. That is your responsibility with your children, to help them increase in wisdom, in physically in stature, in favor with God, in a relationship with God, and socially with one another. That just doesn't happen. We can't just put it in neutral and expect our children for all these things to start to happen. There has to be an intentional effort here. So the question I ask you, are we guilty of hindering the children from coming to the Lord? Are we guilty of hindering our children from coming to the Lord? Now look with me to Luke chapter 18. Point number one. Children are never too young to bring to Jesus. Okay? Children are never too young to bring to Jesus. Look what he says in verse 15. "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them." Now friends, I believe everyone has a strong desire for their children to find salvation and to walk with the Lord all their lives, right? You don't want your children to go to hell. You want your children to find Christ. But it's more than just about finding salvation. It's about finding a life worthy to live for the glory of God. It's not just about one day making that great important decision. And sometimes for some of our children, it takes a while for them to finally make a heart desire called to God for salvation, to be born again. But it's not just about getting them to salvation. It's about getting them to a walk with God. And guess where they learn that from? From us. But it's not just desire. It's about being intentional. Notice two key words here for me in this verse. They and there. They were bringing even their babies to him. Now, why is that important? Because generally speaking, our society has left the responsibility to raise the children with whom? With the grandparents, a lot of days today, right? With school. But see, He doesn't identify mom or dad. He says they're babies. So guess what, dads? You are just as responsible for the raising of your children. And in fact, in the Jewish society, it was the fathers who would bring their children to the synagogue. It was the fathers who would instruct their children. And so we see here that children are never too young, but dads, you need to bring them. Dads, you need to be there. And you're saying, "But Pastor, I'm here. I'm here." And share this with others. We need to be intentional in our efforts in raising our children, no matter how old they are, to raise them, to point them to Jesus, to lead them there. Now, yes, some of us didn't get saved until we were older. Some of you didn't get saved until you were already adults and your children are adults. So you're still bringing them to the altar with prayer. You know, what did it say of Job? Job would say, I bring sacrifices in case his children had sinned. And we know that his children were grown. And yet, he continues to do that ministry there. See, for years, the raising the children and church involvement has been seen as a woman thing. We have to reverse that, friends. And again, men, when we're not intentionally involved, we are not only missing out, but we are disobedient to our role. Think about the Proverbs. The book of Proverbs are Solomon's instructions to his son. You realize that? That Solomon wrote these to instruct his son. Now, we know that Solomon had many children, but get the point? Are you instructing your children? Are you teaching them life's lessons? Are you starting when they're in the womb? I know I hear mom saying, I'm praying for my baby's wife, and the baby's only 6 months old. But if some people, we think, well, it's crazy. Why are they doing that? They're intentionally being involved in the raising of their children. The responsibility to raise the children falls primarily on the parents. Right? Yes? Do we agree with that? Okay. But opportunities do arise when God would have us step in when the parents are failing. Hasn't there been? Yes? Grandparents, friends, we step in. I would caution you to step in with wisdom, though. Please, step in with wisdom. Seek God's will on this. But do it. If God calls you to do it, do it. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from this. But friends, a lot of times we take that, oh, well, I'll just get them to memorize the word. No. It's about molding and shaping and training. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, because I believe Deuteronomy 6 gives us a greater picture of what that verse means, what 22:6 means and explains. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. In other words, a part of who you are, a part of you, your person. See, Christianity is not about what we do, it's who we are. It's about being the church. It's not about just coming to church, it's being the church. Okay, it's about being Christ-like. So the Word of God, he says here, let these words which I'm commanding you today, now notice, it's not suggestions, it's a command, that Moses here is commanding the people of Israel, he is commanding them on the authority of God, he is commanding them that these words would be on your heart. In other words, take them in, internalize them, live them, practice them, obey them, meditate on them. And who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to the kids? He's speaking to the adults as well. He says, you shall teach them how? How? What does that word mean? With discipline? Constantly? It's almost gonganas, right? It's not just a haphazard activity. It's not how you play a video game or how you make clean your house. But diligently, teach them diligently. Teach them with intention. Teach them with purpose. People say, oh, I'm not a teacher. Well, if you're a parent, you are. I'm sorry. Right? And you're going to teach whether you do it intentionally or unintentionally. Your children will learn from you, right? You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, it's not necessarily a structure, but a lifestyle. Too often we want to make family devotions a structure. Another thing to put on the calendar. Now notice when Jesus taught his disciples, he taught them as he was going along in life. He said, oh, look at this fig tree. And he teach them. Oh, look at this child. And he teach them. Oh, look at this situation. And he teach them about God and his word. But that's predicated on the fact, on the issue that we spend time with our family, right? We spend time with our children. We spend time with our grandchildren. Verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall make them as frontals on your forehead, which has been taken very legalistically. It means, well, you know, I got scripture on the wall of my house. Doesn't that count? Well, yes, if it... And no. No, if you don't obey it. know if your lifestyle is contradictory. But yes, it can be a good reminder. You know, do you have pictures in your home? Maybe of your family members who walked with God and say, you know, this is your grandma. You never met your grandma. Very generous woman. Struggled with some issues, but man, she always prayed for me. I know she would be praying for you if she were alive today. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, it is simply saying, saturate your life with God and His Word. Allow the basis for your decisions to be based on God and His purposes. The way you talk with one another, based on God and His Word. The way you do your business, on God and His Word. The way you conduct your life when you're out of sight of everybody, when you're on the computer, when you're watching cable, conduct it in a way that's pleasing to God. As you raise your children, as you raise your grandchildren, as you do the things that are necessary in life, do them saturated with the Word of God. With the Word of God. So, children are never too young. They were bringing their babies. They were bringing their babies to Jesus. Friends, you bring your babies to Jesus? Well, Pastor, my kid can't read yet. So do you read to them? Are you playing the right music? Now, I'll admit, I love some of the classical music. I don't mean Beethoven and Bach. Maybe Led Zeppelin and Black Sabbath, but... Oh, didn't say that out loud, did I? What are our kids listening to? Are we talking to them? Are we sharing God's truth to them? At an age-appropriate level, of course. You need help with that? Talk to Sarah. Talk to Diane. Talk to Michelle. Talk to others who have practice in speaking to children. Yes, even the roughest, toughest, gruffest person can speak to them about Jesus. And you know, sometimes it's just about hugging them and loving them and accepting them. Come back with me to Luke 18, please. But in the process of bringing your children to Jesus, point number two, we need to avoid the devil's traps. Avoid the devil's traps. Look what the scripture says here. Second part of verse 15. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. In other words, hey, get back. Get back. Stay away. Stay away. He's too busy. He can't be bothered. Don't be an inconvenience. Don't be an interruption. Jesus is about doing some big stuff right now. And kid, you're in the way. We don't say that to kids, do we? Are we that rude? Okay, maybe every now and then. But all in all, we're not desiring to keep kids away. We don't know for sure why the disciples were doing this. We don't know if they were sincere in trying to protect the Lord and letting Him rest. We don't know if they were jealous. We don't know if they saw the kids as an inconvenience. We really don't know what was going on in their hearts. We just knew they were trying to stop the people from bringing their babies to Jesus. And friends, oh, what a dangerous place that is to be accused of keeping kids away from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are times that we turn children away by turning away ourselves. When you see some kids, what do? Run the other way? Let me get a little personal here. Many of you know that Mavi, right here, sitting next to her strong husband, is in charge of the nursery. When you see Mavi looking for somebody on Sunday morning, what's your first thought? Nursery duty. Oh, I got to go to the bathroom. When you run into the bathroom. Or, okay, I'll do it. Mavi has a great ministry, an important ministry, the nursery. We don't force you to put your kid in the nursery. but we encourage you to put your child in the nursery. But mommy needs nursery workers. Right, mommy? And a lot of times, mommy sacrifices herself and is in the nursery. But I don't turn away children. You help in the nursery? What's your attitude when you're asked to help in the nursery? Are we turning away children? Are we turning them away from opportunities? All right, my wife is sitting here today. When she needs children's workers. I'm not gifted to teach children. Who said? Have you tried? But I don't turn away children. I love children. I love it when somebody else takes care of them. Now, I'll be honest. There are some of you who should not work with children. Okay? It's just not your gift. Okay? You're called to work with adults. And that's great. That's great. Okay? But what are you doing to facilitate, to make it easier for those who are gifted to work with children to work with children? Are you praying for them? Are you getting over there and making sure everything is taken care of with the building? Have you asked Sarah, hey, babe? Hey, I'm saying, hey, babe. You don't call my wife babe. She's my wife. Okay? She's my wife, okay? My babe. Angel, one of the little boys, he's looking for volunteer opportunities. He's what, 10 years old, 11 years old. Miss Sarah, do you have anything for me to do? Miss Sarah. I don't hear any of you adults say, Miss Sarah, is there anything we can do for you? How can we help children's ministry work smoother? You know, it's not just Sarah though. Michelle, Diane, Liz. And I know I'm going to miss some others. Jessica, the rest of you who work there and those that are across the street right now. Are you turning away children by not helping facilitate the ministry that we have here in the building, the official ministry? Are you also turning away children by not helping, by training and loving parents to help them improve in their lifestyle? You know that it says in the scriptures that the older women are teaching the younger women? Now maybe you're not gifted to work with children, but maybe you can share with parents how they can improve or how they can grow or some danger signs or some red flags to help them be better parents. Because it's not the church's responsibility to lead the children to Christ. It's the parents. We come alongside to assist that. But see, we right away point the finger that, oh, you see them disciples? They were rebuking them. We do it very quietly. We do it very sophisticatedly. Well, we'll let that for the children's workers. Now, I'm not here to step on toes. I'm here to speak the truth. If your toes get stepped on, well, talk to God about that. Because it's very easy to drive up. Kids, go that way. I'm over here. Oh, starting March, the first Sunday of March, the children will start across the street. They won't be in here with us, right? They'll be starting across the street. We're finding a little bit of struggle is with the new parents who come. Wait a minute, where are you taking my kids? We want to give the parents a chance to go drop their kids off, meet the teacher, get to see them, get to know where they are. Because across the street, if you're a parent in a new place, across the street is a long way away, right? So we want to make sure that our parents, new parents, feel comfortable with that. And we will have special occasions where we will get together here all together as a family of God. But we are not trying to say the children, we don't want children here. We're trying to transition from parents bringing their kids to being in the classroom for the parents to go back. Because now after service, where are my kids? You know, across the street, Whittier Boulevard, you know. So with that. Now, Luke chapter 9 verse 48, Jesus says, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. Now, the disciples had already been instructed. Jesus had already told them this, and now, a couple chapters later, which could be weeks or months later, Jesus is having to tell them again. Why are you rebuking them? Don't you understand? Children are welcome into my kingdom. Don't you understand that I love them? And he's going to bring a very, very strong spiritual truth in verses 16 and 17 when we get there. But I just kind of wanted to share a few thoughts. Now, I don't have the verses to support everything I'm going to say, but just some observations that I've made, okay? Some observations that I made about how we treat the children sometimes, or how we turn kids away. Now, coming from East Los Angeles, we had a heck of a time with kids in the neighborhood. We would do vacation Bible school. We'd get 100 kids, maybe 20 of them were for church. And not to say that the church kids were good either, but well-behaved. But we had kids from all over the place. Now, we have a responsibility, a stewardship here with our facilities. But friends, we also have a stewardship to raise boys and girls in Christ, youth in Christ, adults in Christ. And you know, sometimes the buildings can get in the way. I think it was Chuck Smith. Years ago, they were doing an outreach ministry, feeding the poor. They were doing all kinds of stuff down in Costa Mesa. And they laid new carpet in the sanctuary and in the buildings. And then all of a sudden, people started saying, wait a minute, that ministry, all these people tramping in through a building, it's going to ruin the carpets. Chuck Smith heard it. He personally went in and ripped up the new carpet. He said, if this carpet is going to be an obstacle to our ministering to the neighborhood, then let's get rid of the carpet. Friends, we have a stewardship here. But we have to understand that some of the kids that we get, that have been visiting and will come, are on the nice side, rambunctious. Now again, understand me. We don't tolerate rebelliousness. We had to put a kid out of our church years ago. We worked with him and worked with him and worked with him. He grabbed one of the junior hires by the ankles and hung him over the stairwell. And that was a safety issue. We had to say, you know what, sorry, you can't come back. And there are times that we have to send kids out. We have to talk with the parents and say, look, you know, if you're going to send your child, you need to come. You need to sit with them. You need to watch them. You need to observe them. But in this process, one of the things we must understand is that without Christ, they're never going to change. Without Christ, and that's our job, our role here is to share the gospel with them. We expect it of adults, right? Adults come in, we know that they have addictive issues, they have sin issues, they have struggles, they have problems. And we tell them, it's only through Jesus that you could change, but yet a kid comes and we expect them to sit there quietly. But friends, they're only going to sit there and listen to the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. It does not negate the responsibility of the teachers to be prepared, to be loving, to be caring, and all this stuff. We have to understand, as kids come in, as families come in, they come in broken and in need of help. And we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's minister to them. Okay, some things that we... A great verse that was a reminder to me, a friend of mine shared with me years ago. He says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. Well, okay, our kids are not oxen. But where kids are, there's going to be a bit of a mess. We painted the walls white in Mulherin Hall some years ago. Pastor, the walls are going to get dirty. The kids are going to dirty them. And so that's what soap and water is for. That's what new paint is for. Now, if they're being outright destructive, that's different. But if in the course of a day they get dirty, our carpets are dirty right now. Our carpets are dirty in here. We need to get them shampooed. We need to get them washed. We need to get them clean. Okay. Thou shalt wash your carpets is not a Bible verse, okay? Thou shalt not have clean walls is not a Bible verse. Okay. But here's some things that I see as dangerous. Pride. Sometimes pride gets in the way. Oh, my kids are good enough. No need to get fanatical. Being a good kid and a godly kid are two different things, though, right? Sometimes it's unbelief. They keep parents from doing their job and raising their kids in the Lord. In God, in the Word, in the church and its purposes. Those things hold us back from bringing our children to the Lord. Oh, you know, the big movement right now is, we don't need to go to church. We can worship here alone. And a lot of churches are ministering to that through online churches. We believe as the church, we come together to fellowship and to grow and to glorify God. Another thought is selfishness. You know what? It interferes with my priorities. What I'm doing is more important than teaching my kids about, you know, my job, my career, my school, my this, my that, my sports, my this, my games, my... Those are more important right now. So selfishness keeps us from doing that. But I think a really important one is our failure to understand the battle that rages against our children. There is a spiritual battle that Satan is trying to steal our children from us. It says, the parable of the sower and the seed, the some of the seed is thrown and the birds come and swoop and take it up before it gets germinated. And that's the work of Satan. As we share the word, as we encourage them, as we love them, as we pray for them, as we teach them, as we instruct them, the word of God comes, it's being planted, and Satan wants to come and steal it from them. There is a spiritual battle on for our kids, friends. Now don't get all freaked out and it's going to be like, I can't even think of any of those scary movies, but, you know, you're not going to see a demon in your house tonight. But there is a spiritual battle going on. Sometimes for us as adults, it's laziness. You know, Sunday's my only day to sleep in, or, you know, I'm tired, I can't read the word tonight. You know, my kids got real spiritual, you know when? At bedtime. They're some of the most profoundest spiritual questions because they knew I would answer them. And they knew that would prolong their bedtime. They wouldn't go to bed until, well, I guess what was their bedtime? 8:30? That was when they were 18. No, I'm just kidding. And they knew that Dad was a sucker for a good spiritual question. So they knew they could keep Dad going and going and going. I have a tendency of not knowing when to stop talking. And they got real spiritual at nighttime. Sometimes it's laziness, right? Or distracted living, or tired. It seems like we're in a generation of being tired, right? Our kids are in a generation of being bored. Sometimes it's busyness. And this busyness consumes the quality time we should be spending with our children. Quality time. Maybe it's another way we hinder our children is a lack of spiritual growth on our part. I'm responsible. I can't teach them the Bible. How can I? I got to take them to the experts. Take them to Sarah and Diane and Michelle and Liz and Jessica. And these people, the experts, they know how to do it. I'm going to give it to them. No, friends. Parents, starts at home. Always starts at home, right? Starts at home. Maybe all you do is simply read Scripture. But I don't know how to apply it. This maybe is where you need to start and trust the Holy Spirit. And then come and ask some questions. Hey, Pastor, what does this mean? Or Al, what does this mean? Or Jess or Dave, what does this mean? My kids are asking and I don't know how to answer them. That's fine. We were all in that boat at one time. None of us were born all knowing. So lack of spiritual growth on your part may make you feel inadequate for the task. But there's a remedy for that. And the last one that I think hits a lot of homes is hypocrisy. We have our Sunday best and we have our rest of the week. Right? We have the way we act on Sunday when church people are around. And we have the way we act when church people aren't around. Right? How come we got so quiet? It was always fun to walk up on somebody who's smoking. I never saw a cigarette disappear so quickly. Chuck Swindoll said it best. One of his members, he was, I don't know where he was, the guy saw him and he put his cigarette, he thought he turned it off and put it in his back pocket. Chuck says he saw it smoking. Wasn't going to say a word. Till finally the guy realized his pants are on fire. No más pantalones, okay? But let me say something to you young people. All these things I just talked about, they're not for you to use to attack your parents, okay? Because you need to look at yourself in the mirror. Are you lack of spiritual growth? Because you know, I'll tell you, young people, you think you have a free pass in life. Parents, don't give your kids a free pass. There's a good book written by the Harris twins, Do Hard Things. Too often we discourage our kids from doing hard things. You know, back before 1950, there was no word youth. They were not, it was children and adults. If you go far enough back in history, you see where children were, as teenagers, commanding military ships on the high seas. Let's not be afraid. Now, a lot of what I've already said, I'm guilty of. I'll admit it. I'm guilty of it. Having made my mistakes in raising my children. Yet, when it comes down to it, each of us are responsible to God for that. Look with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 1 to 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They still couldn't get it. It still wouldn't sink in. Jesus, he called a child, and he called a child to himself and set him before him. And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as his child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." What are you doing to receive children to the Lord? Are you extending a hand of greeting? Are you extending a warm, caring hug to their parents? Do you minister in love and graciousness? Do you share with them? Do you pull them aside and say, "Hey, look, you know, I see something going on here. I saw it in my own life. I didn't fix it early enough. I'm just warning you, fix it." Are you training children? Are you training your own children? Maybe you need to get involved in children's ministry. I'm not putting a guilt trip on you, but maybe God has called you to work with children. Maybe you need to get involved in training and equipping new parents. Maybe you can reach out in your own neighborhood. Child evangelism has some great material and they even train you how to use them. Well, you could do something for the children in your own neighborhood. We had a lady, Ruth Burke, or Ruth Hagerman later, that her life was committed to raising children, to training children, to teaching them with Good News clubs and 5-day clubs in her home. Lastly, in Luke 18, I just tried to throw out some practical stuff. We really need to understand that our children and our youth are not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. And they are a stewardship given to us by God. Parents first to you. Church, as the family of God, we come and support our parents. We support our grandparents. We support our children. Again, maybe it's through indirect teaching. Maybe it's by assisting. Maybe it's by facilitating the ministry of youth ministry by coming alongside and saying, "Is there anything we can do? How can we make our facilities better? Do we need to raise up some more money for better curriculum?" We're starting with some new curriculum that we believe will be a blessing to the teachers as well as the children. But there's many things. But now let's come back and let's put this whole passage here in the context. We're going to follow through the context next week. But we have a couple things that I want, some lessons from the children. Point number 3, lessons from the children. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And it doesn't mean that you have to be a child in order to get to the kingdom. No, no, no. But such as these, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it in at all." Now understand this. It's obvious that Jesus had a heart for children. But this is not a call to childishness nor immaturity. It is a call to surrender yourself to God and His ways. See, a child illustrates two things here. Helplessness and trust. Okay? A baby, brand newborn baby, can he feed himself? Can they go to the bathroom by themselves? Well, yeah, they can go to the bathroom, just not in the proper place. Can they clean themselves after going to the bathroom? Okay. They are totally dependent on someone else to take care of their basic needs, correct? Spiritually speaking, we are helpless. We need somebody to help us, and His name is Jesus Christ. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we have salvation. And have you ever noticed, most of the time, the kids will come when they get a little bit older, or when they're babies, they cry, right? We know children, babies are selfish because they just cry at everything. One of the things young parents, you don't have to worry about is they're crying because of the diaper pin. Right? How many of you had older folks remember the diaper pin opening and stabbing your kid? Well, you young parents, do diaper pins still exist? Do cloth diapers still exist? Yeah, okay. I've been so out of the loop. Our baby's 30, so it's been a long time. What was I going to say now? The issue is trust. The issue is trust. Kids have a way of trusting. They're not corrupted in this area of trusting. They learn very quickly who to trust and who not to trust, right? And unfortunately, sadly to say, a lot of kids don't trust their parents. But what the spiritual teaching, and we're going to see that into next week, is we need to understand, spiritually speaking, we are bankrupt, helpless, unable to enter into heaven, unable to please God unless we receive Him and His help and His righteousness. And this is an issue of faith. An issue of faith. Remember what Scripture, the Lord says, when the son asks you for a piece of bread, you don't give him a rock. When he asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion, do you? And how you know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven? Look with me to Matthew chapter 21, please. Matthew 21. Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the highest, oh, Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. They became angry. They became disgusted. Now notice what he said. When they saw these wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple. Isn't it great when we hear our kids sing? Isn't it a joyful thing? I remember when I used to work at the post office, I was on the 1600 block of Beverly. Walking distance to the original Tommy's, by the way. Just a point of reference, okay? I would go out the back, the dock area, and we had an alley separating our building from the parking. And I would stand there at break time, because across the street, west of us, was the school grounds. And I just hear the kids laughing and screaming and playing and just kind of a soothing melody. Just to be refreshed and, you know, all the garbage you have at work. You know, you hear people talking. Sometimes it could be really bad. I had to tell one lady, she was just cursing up a storm. I says, there's gentlemen around, please. Oh, I'm sorry. But it's just to hear the soothing melody of children and just to hear them laughing and playing and maybe a little flashbacks of playing on the monkey bars or the merry-go-round or the teeter-totter. You know, all those things they've outlawed in schools now. You know, dodgeball and tag and all these things that they don't want you to play in school no more. Just some refreshing memories. You know, isn't it great to hear the kids singing out? Isn't it great when your kids come home and they sing a song about Jesus? Oh, kid, quiet. Can't you see I'm trying to listen to K-Rock or Verse 16, and he said, and said to him, do you hear what the children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise for you? Take time, stop, listen to your kids. Ask them about Sunday school. Ask them what they learned in church, Bible studies. Ask them what God is doing. Ask them about what they think about the stars. Ask them, listen, friends. How many of you have been rebuked by a child? Unknowingly, unbeknownst to them, they'll say something. I'm in church today because my daughter kept inviting me. The heartbreaking thing is she's not in church anymore. She used to come home, Dad, let's go to church. Or in the morning, Dad, let's go to church. Dad, let's go to church. You know, I'm tired. I worked late last night. I was getting out at 4 in the morning. I'm tired. And finally, you know, not just to keep her quiet, but God used that to draw me back. And I'm praying that He will draw her back to walk with God. On your notes, is there some book recommendations? Oh, before I get there, let me say something really important about children. Okay? I take this out of a book by John MacArthur. And he says that God shows a special mercy to those incapable of faith or willful unbelief because of age or mental deficiency. Okay? That is the hope that parents have. If your child has died as a baby, God is gracious and merciful. If your child can never comprehend willful disobedience, God is merciful to that child. Okay? I just have to say that because that question comes up a lot. It comes a lot to parents who are aching because their baby is either has some mental deficiencies and or age issues. God is gracious. God is gracious to that. And I just need to say that. And that, you know, we're grateful and we maybe one day see an expanse or an expansion in this area of ministering to children with struggles and or parents who've lost babies to death. But maybe just an opportunity here. Just three quick book recommendations, and then I'm going to have the men come up and take up the offering and the worship team sing. But Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, a really good book. I haven't read it through, but I know him and his wife, they have written some great books. Another one, and Sarah's used, Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a great book. You can find some of these books on Amazon or ChristianBooks.com, and I've even seen a couple books at sometimes every now and then at Costco or Sam's Club. But it's a great book, really simple. Even Henry can understand it. So it comes with a DVD or a CD with that. Really good book. Here's another book for devotions, Long Story Short by Marty Makowski. Some devotional ideas for parents and grandparents. Open your heart opportunity to these. And there's others that are out there, but here's a few recommendations that we have for you. Throwaway kids. What an ugly phrase, isn't it? Throwaway kids. There's throwaway diapers, there's throwaway this, there's throwaway that, but never, never should there be throwaway kids, right? And yet some countries, some portions of our globe, of our world, view their children that way. Some countries use their children as warriors. We've seen that in parts of Africa. We see children caught up in the slave trade. We even see kids running drugs as well as using them. Here in the States, we quickly point to the abortion industry. Someone said, though, there are too many children who are aborted after they're born. They're neglected. They're left to fend for themselves. Failing to help lead our children to Jesus is treating them as throwaway kids. I would dare say, friends, our church cannot be guilty of that. We can't We can't be guilty of having a mentality of throwaway kids. Mark 8:36 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" We have to teach our children to follow Jesus. Are you in the cause with us? Are you ready to put your hands to the plow? And whatever it is God has gifted you with God, ever God, it is that God is calling you to do, so that our children will not grow up to a place where they forfeit their soul. Father, this morning we bring the children of our church to you. We bring the children of our community to you. Father, we bring all the children of the world, red and yellow, black, brown, white. They are all precious in your sight. Father, help us to adjust our attitude towards them. Father, for it's easy for us to say we love you, but if we're not loving the children, we're not loving you. Help us to love you with all our mind, heart, soul, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Help us, Father, to be eternity focused, doing what it takes to help people find Christ and find an eternity with you. Speak to the hearts of the parents, Father, today, Lord, who've raised their kids and made mistakes. Bring us comfort, bring us peace, to know that you will work where the locust is stolen. Father, we pray for those who are currently raising their children. We pray, Lord, that you would give them patience and peace and strength and wisdom to raise their children in the ways of God. Father, we pray, Lord, that, Father, we will hear great and many great stories of how you are working in and through their lives. Father, we pray for those who are expecting, and, Father, for those who aren't even ready to have children yet. Lord, we pray that you would bless them with patience, with joy, with love, with strength. Father, as they see the gift that you want to give them. But Father, now we pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of our people here today. Stir us, Father, with a hunger for you and a hunger to share you with others, Father. Lord, help us, Father, help our Spanish-speaking ministry with the same, Father, to grow, to reach, to minister, to love, to embrace you and to embrace others, Lord. Thank you for this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. Amen.